Amen. Everybody going to children's church? They're still in here? Ready? Break. A lot of you are still up there, but there's still some in here. We're breaking. There we go. All right. The kids are practicing something for us to do on the Sunday before Christmas. So that's why some of them were already upstairs. They're planning. They're plotting. They're going to do something for us in the Lord before Christmas. That'd be December 21st. So make sure that you're here to receive that present. They'll be glad to give it, and you'll be glad to receive it. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And I want to talk to you about being confident in the Lord, about being righteous in the Lord, about being loved by the Lord, and having hope and purity in the Lord. Do you want those things? When you think of your walk with God, do you want to be confident? Have a boldness? Don't you want to walk in the right way, walk with integrity and righteousness, even to the point of feeling like you're clothed with righteousness? Do you have any idea? This is something I think will challenge every Christian for the rest of their life if they really think on it. Do you have any idea how much you're loved by God? How would you measure how much God loves you? Not even how much love God has in himself. We might say, well, that, but how much does he have for you individually? What kind of, how would you measure that? And what about hope, having hope? Having hope for a day better than today. Having hope that things will get better as we go on. Having hope that right here and right now is not even as good as it gets. It gets better. And then having that purity. Most oftentimes we think of a physical purity. And that's appropriate. But I'll tell you, there's also that singleness of mind and wholeness of heart when the Bible speaks of purity. The idea of being focused, not being afraid, but having a wholehearted, single-minded purity for the Lord. Do you get excited about those things? I get excited about that kind of walk with Christ just myself. Just that makes me excited. But then when I think of the church, that Christ Community Church could walk in confidence, in righteousness, in love, and hope, and purity, then I get really excited. And the only thing that can really top that would be to think of the community of Christ in Grenada. Not just Christ community, but the community of Christ walking in that righteous, confident, loving hope and purity. That would change this place. Not overnight. Matter of fact, I see it working already, but that would make, what if there wasn't a place in Grenada anyone was afraid to go to with anybody? What if everybody was looking out for their neighbor like they should? What if the love of God so permeated the people of God that everybody in this town wanted to get into the church to hear what gospel was being preached, to hear what is this thing that's changing people and transforming lives and communities? So many of us who are in leadership, not just in the church, but leadership in the community, we try to manage what's going on. Let's manage the evil. Let's manage the teenagers being shot and murdered in our neighborhood. Let's manage the crime. Let's manage what's going on and try to get out from it. But the gospel is not about managing. It's about transforming. It's one of the reasons why I like to be a part of a church. People say we're naive. I say they are lacking faith. Because the gospel is a transformative agent. Jesus Christ knows how to bring about in us the best of things. What if we didn't just try to manage? What if we looked to transform? And how can we do that? I believe that our text this morning, which is basic to Christianity, this has been the wonderful joy of looking at the gospel, the First John, the book of First John. It's a basic book, but it's so far above my head. I think, wow, these are the basics. How wonderful it would be to walk in that living relationship with Jesus the way the Bible means for us to. What an awesome thing to have that confidence, that righteousness, that love, and that hope and purity. Let me read the verses for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Listen, he's going to say the whole key to it right up front. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for your word that instructs us and gives us hope. This really is a season of hope, and it is that because you appeared. You came to this place to live and to die as our Savior, and you continue to live as our Lord. Shepherd us today. Shepherd Christ Community Church. Help us to be an influence in the community of Christ in Grenada, that transformation might happen. Lord, we long for it. We want to live in a whole community, not a half community. Help us, Father, not to live in the broken. Everything in our time seems to be broken. Would you fix it, Lord? Would you fix us? It's not really the system, it's us. Fix us in your name, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of this sermon is Where We Stand and Who We Are. Two basic questions for Christianity, for Christians to be able to answer where we stand and who we are. And they really answer each other. They're interwoven. You can't really have one without the other. Where we stand and who we are. Every time I talk to folks, they always are telling me as a pastor, tell the Christians who they are. Christians don't know who they are. They don't know the birthright that they have in Christ. Well, here, we're going to talk about who we are, okay? For all those who've been calling for that. But first we're going to look at where we stand. Where do you stand? Jesus Christ is going to touch this earth again. Jesus Christ is going to return. Verse 28 is all about his appearing. When he appears, it's future tense. We're not talking about the Christmas story right there in verse 28. When he appears, we will not be ashamed, but we'll have confidence in his coming. And that's the only place in all of John's writings where he uses the technical word for Christ's return. It's parousia. He said the parousia, the coming of Christ. Where will you stand when Christ reveals everything about you? Where will you stand when the skies are split open and the Son of God, who died to be your Savior, now is here to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When you stand before him, where will you stand? In the place of ashamed or in the place of the confident? All of that depends on whether you abide in him presently. If you abide in him, that's an old-fashioned word, abide. Do y'all know what it means? Anybody ever welcome somebody to your humble abode? I always say that, welcome to my humble abode. That means a house. Welcome to the place where I abide, the place where I dwell. The word abide means those things. I give you a definition on your paper. It's from the New Oxford Dictionary, and you know how technical those New Oxford people are. Stay in a given place. That's what it means to abide. Stay in a given place. Remain there. Stay there. Continue there. Endure there. It even goes so far as the idea of being married. And now, this is more, to be honest, in the Old Testament, but it's one author. In the Old Testament, the idea is like you stayed married. You stay within a relationship. You stay. You're faithful. You're under the rules and the responsibilities and the privileges and the promises of a relationship. You stay. You endure. You hunker down. It's like about being loyal. You know, we had an egg bowl not too long ago. I'm not big into sports, so I'm not rubbing this in anyone's nose. or anyone's face or rubbing anyone's nose in it. Let me get my analogies and my pictures right. But I bet you, even though one team won and one team lost, that the loyal fans didn't switch teams just because there was a loss. You know, it wasn't a whole lot of MSU fans becoming Ole Miss fans because their team lost. Not from what I read. They were loyal. They stuck in there. Their team lost. They got stung, but they didn't switch camps. You hunker down. You stay in. I heard things on, watched things on Facebook because there was this, you know, everybody's talking about it. And they said, hey, we lost, but we were 10-2. Great season. Way to go, Bulldogs, you know. And they were still, they lost, but they were still a fan. They hunkered in. They remained. I don't think there was many Ole Miss fans who jumped camp after they had the, whatever they called that in against the University of Arkansas when they showed up saving their strength for the Egg Bowl. You know, no, I don't know too many people who went out and said, you know what, they threw that one. They must have been betting against themselves on that one and went and threw away all their Ole Miss stuff and got Razorback hats on. You know, I don't think that they, we know how to remain. We know how to be loyal. To abide in Christ, that's what it means. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you loyal? Have you found in Him that which makes you want to stay? In Psalm 27, in verse 4, it says, there's one thing I desire of you, O Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life. I want to dwell there that I might behold your beauty, that I might inquire in your temple. I want to be by you. I want to be with you. Then later on in that same psalm, it says, you said, seek my face. And my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from me. Let me know you. It was a captivated heart that longed to abide with God. Y'all know the promise of the New Testament. The promise to the New Testament believer is that we can abide in Christ. Oh, that's where it's at. That's where confidence is. For the doubters, for those who worry, for those who are wondering about God and how He looks at you, won't you come to Christ and say, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to see myself in you forever. Oh, what confidence it brings. Even on that event that ends all events, there's not going to be any event greater than the return, the coming of Christ. Can you think of one? I mean, we just had a Black Thursday and Friday and Cyber Monday. Were those bigger events? Of course not. But let's put it on a grander scale. You know, Super Bowls or not, or Egg Bowls or any sporting events, World Series, it doesn't matter. And you can go on to elections or suppers or wars and the ending of wars. No event will be greater than the return of Christ to this earth. Matter of fact, the first coming that we so celebrate, that we have symbols of, not a symbol of the first coming, but a cultural symbol that just gives joy and prettiness in our life. Symbol of His first coming, which stands, that stands for us being saved by His sacrifice. He made the sacrifice for us. But even in that, that was only to set up the grand event of all time when the Son of God, when God reigns on earth in the midst of His people, when God Himself takes control, and though we don't see Him as the King now, like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, He is coming. And when He does, I want to be standing before Him, unashamed, confident, because I've known Him in my life. Does Jesus know everything about you? I want us to think about that, because this has to do with confidence and ashamedness. Confidence and ashamedness. Does He know everything about you? I'm telling you that He does, but that's just preacher talk. Unless you let Him know about yourself, you'll never believe He knows everything about you. There are some people who hold on to their sin and never confess it. There are some people who hold on to their secret thoughts. They hold on to their secret dark deeds as if no one knows but them. Can I tell you? He does know, but it's going to set you free when you tell Him. It doesn't set Him free. It sets you free. when you just let them know. It puts you in a place of confidence. I'm looking forward to meeting Jesus and there being no surprises. You get that? No surprises. No awkward moment. Here's the Lord Jesus, and I'm standing before him, and I go, oh, but did you know what I did? Did you see me back there? I was by myself, and did you know what I did? Do you know what I said? Were you there when I just had darkness? Where I had infidelity, where I had despair, where I had hate and anger, and I allowed it to consume me to the point where I didn't care what your spirit was whispering to me. I wanted my way, and I took my way. Were you there, Lord? Yeah, of course he was there. Of course he knows. Whatever you got in your mind that you think is secret, of course he knows. But until you share with him, you will still have that tendency of being ashamed. That's the beauty of abiding in Christ today. You can abide. It's like stepping in. Let me abide. Let me get into Christ today. There will be no secrets, no surprises, nothing held back. I'm all in, 100%. Lord, this is who I am. I was listening to a rap song by a rapper named Lecrae. Have you all heard Lecrae? My boys and me, I got to just confess, we're going through a Lecrae mode, which sounds like a Lecrae mode. It sounds like something you eat after supper. Could you pass me some more of that a Lecrae mode? But Lecrae is a rapper from Houston, Texas. He's a Christian. He's just sold out. And he says this, it says, you came for the blind and the lame. And he says, and I'm the lamest. And I don't think I've ever heard that before stated that way, but he repeats it. He says, you know, and you came for the blind and the lame, and I'm the lamest. And I've just never heard it stated that way before, but it resonated with me. And I realized, Lord, do you know I'm the lamest? Do you know how lame and blind that I've been in my life? And yet you'll let me abide in you. You'll let me make my dwelling place in you. You'll let me establish a life within Christ, within the Son of God. The Holy of Holies truly is Christ, not a place in a temple. And he'll let us abide in there. Did y'all get that? The Holy of Holies is Christ, not a room in the temple. And he lets us abide there. Did y'all get that privileged place we get to stand? If you've been justified by faith, it says we have gained access into grace on which we stand. Not to earn his favor, but because we have his favor. What an awesome place for us to stand. And when you stand on his grace, not on your goodness, but his grace, what confidence you have. What a boldness. And then we get to stand with him as he works. We get to work with him. Verse 29 says that. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone. He gives us who are in Christ to abide in him the opportunity to be like him in our practice. That's real life stuff. That means that what he's done for us in heaven like trickles down and fills us and infiltrates us until the point where we can be like him practicing righteousness like he's righteous. Now that's the growth of a Christian. That describes Christian growth. You know, when you get saved, you are clothed, you are seen by God as righteous. Did y'all know that? Hey, did y'all know that? If you knew that, say something. Did y'all know that? Something. Appreciate that. Appreciate the literalist in the crowd. You know, yes, what an awesome thing. We're clothed with righteousness. But do you know that as you grow, you get to work that righteousness out in your life and practice it from one decision to another? You and I have been given the opportunity by God to become more and more like him, to make righteous choices, to say righteous words, to practice righteous deeds, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved, you get that opportunity to stand right next to him in his workshop. How many people who love Jesus, what kind of think in their mind and wish? Do you ever wish you could just stood next to him when he was doing the things he did? Have you ever been jealous of the apostles who got to be there and see him do all these miracles, to feed the 5,000, to walk on water, and to say, wow, I could be right with him? He invites you today into his work. If you know that he's righteous, then everyone who knows that can act, begins to act and practice their righteousness, like standing alongside him. Do you have anybody in your life you admire? My grandfather is probably the man I admired most. I had two. I really had my grandfathers. Both were really good men. One was kind of, I had an opportunity to work with him. And I was a little disappointed. He's gone via the Lord. I didn't lose any love for him. But I just couldn't, I was probably more disappointed in myself. I couldn't work alongside him. He was in his, when I finally was old enough, he was in his middle 60s. He died when he was 69, which is young. I've come to see that's young now. Anybody else, is that young? He died of a heart attack. He choked on some food and died of a heart attack. But I had an opportunity to work alongside him. He was a carpenter. He built things, you know, and I had a chance to work alongside him. And here's a guy who I admired the most, but I'm going to tell you, I couldn't even keep up. I was in my early 20s. I couldn't keep up. I was in a lot better shape than I am now. I couldn't keep up. I couldn't even stay alongside him because he was so practiced at what he did. And his whole body was like built to do those kind of things where my body wasn't. You know, I played football and I wrestled, and it's a different kind of strength doing carpentry work, digging, you know, footings and things like that. And, you know, to work alongside him was a great blessing, but I found myself just falling behind. You know, I couldn't keep up, and I was a little disappointed. But I know this. I know that as I work with Christ, he's not going to leave me behind. He's going to, come on, he's going to catch me up. I mean, I could never hope to match him, because when it comes to doing righteousness, when it comes to being righteous, I'd be so far behind, much further than behind than I was with my grandfather trying to do carpentry. But I know that he'll catch me up, because the righteousness that he's growing me in is not my own self-righteousness. It's a righteousness he's giving me and saying, come on, John, come on, come on up with me. Stand alongside me, work alongside me, and watch me do miracles in Grenada and at Christ Community Church. Come on, be like Jesus in this world. Be like me in this world. And he catches us up. Wow, to work alongside him, whether it's to be in our house or in our community or in our job, to work alongside him when we help our folks, when we're helping to do that, what an awesome, awesome privilege it is to walk alongside him. So where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you in a place where you're going to be confident to see him? Because either he's coming here or you're going to him. But one way or another, you're going to stand before him. Do you have confidence in him today? The gospel of Jesus Christ is where we find that confidence. Not that we have done well. Not that we haven't sinned. We've sinned, but God has sent the Savior that we might build a life in him and be accepted in Christ. Y'all get that? I feel like I'm talking fast. I'm going to slow it down. That we might be accepted by God in Christ. There's no other way. You can't be religious enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be you enough. In our culture, we tell people, just be you, and that's all you got to be. I'm going to tell you, you are headed to a bad place on your own. You and I need Christ. We need him to be saved. No matter how cute your mama says you are. I'm an only child. My mama don't have no one else to dote on or love on me. I know I got my self-esteem is sky high because my mama loves me so. Not even mama's love can get you into heaven. You need to know that you are in him. You got to have that relationship. You've got to know him. Do you know him today? I sure hope you do. But that's the confidence. That's the righteousness. What about the love? The love and the hope and the purity. I hope you all know. Chapter 3, verse 1 is such a beautiful verse. They put it in the song, and I'm going to try to sing it. And you just grip, bear, you know, just hold your ears if you have to. But it says, Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Is that how it goes? There's another way it goes too. I'm nervous now. I can't hardly sing it. That we should be called the children of God. Okay, I messed it up. But have y'all memorized it? Behold, what manner the love of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Verse 2 confirms it. You know, I said this sermon is about where we stand and who we are. Verse 2 says, now we are the children of God. Could it be any plainer, Christian, who you are? Could it be any plainer, oh sinner, who's reached out for grace from God through faith, that what you've been changed into, you are now a child of God. Now we are children of God. Not someday when we earn the pedigree. Now you are children of God. Now we are the people of His family. Not to do a work later someday, not to achieve that through our good works, but now. Do y'all get that? We are the children of God in this world. And how did we get that way? He bestowed, it says, a love on us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. My guess is, if you're like me, you've been called a lot of things in this world. Most of them aren't so good and flattering as being called a child of God. But the one who really matters, the one whose judgment counts at the end, gave us His eternal word, and it says that through Christ, we are the children of God. Right now, today, December 7th, the anniversary of Pearl Harbor, and to everyone who served in our country, God bless you, thank you. We remember those kind of things. But even right now, today, 2014, you are the children of God today, now. It's what we are. And how did we get there? How did we get there? Oh, I said a long time ago, this is the theme. If I could ever come up with a theme in my preaching that I preached every time I preached, and I don't know, I'm sure I've fallen short of it, but I just want to tell you how much God loves you. And if you can even comprehend how much God loves you. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers who is, I think he may be dead now. If he's not dead, he's not in his mind anymore. His name is Brennan Manning. He's a wonderful preacher of grace and love. But he had a bad problem with alcohol, and he hurt his body and hurt his mind, and it affected him really bad later on in life. But he said this. He said, I believe that God is going to only ask one question of us when we meet Him. And most of the time we think of this, you know, why should I let you into my kingdom? That's usually, evangelistically, that's the question we go out with. But that was not the question. And I like Brennan's better. Do you believe that I love you? Do you believe that I love you? Because if you understand that God loves you, then you understand the cross. You understand what motivated the heart of the Father to give His Son that you might be saved. Do you believe that God loves you? When I hear people either judging other people or judging themselves, it's evident that they have fallen on a lack of belief in the love of God. How could God accept me? How could he save me? How could He overlook this? How could He forgive that person? Don't you believe in the loving God of the universe who gave His Son to redeem all things to Himself? If you can measure God's love to you, what size container would you use? If you can measure the love of God in your life, what size container would you use? I know in church we'd like to say, it's limitless and it's wonderful, and we get bright-eyed and smiley and, oh, church, and we give a church answer. Well, it's probably the right answer. It's immeasurable, you know, and all those things. But I want you to think for real, because I know there's some people who think God is a little selfish with His love, and He withdraws it because of their circumstances. And people say, no, no, but if your circumstances are out of line, you almost immediately think God's ran out of love for you, like He's feeding you with a baby spoon from a baby jar. Here you go. Open up. You know, the train's coming in the tunnel. Nanny is looking at me like, you crazy preacher. But like He's just barely dabbing it out to you. A little bit. Not too much. A little bit of love at a time. Oh, you acted bad. No love for you, baby. Mm-mm. We're going to take away your toys. We're going to take away your stuff. And that when people come talk to me and they go, and they freak out, does God even love me? My circumstances are bad. That's when I know you don't, you haven't believed yet. You haven't come to the freedom of knowing how much God loves you. Some people are more confident. They think they got a 12-ounce coffee cup full of God's love, but they got to keep refilling it because, you know, every once in a while they get to the bottom and they're just chewing around the rim and it gets all weird looking. That's me. And they have to go and they have to wonder, wow, I'm not experiencing it. I don't know it. I'm going to tell you, you've got to grow up. What manner? Listen to the question in verse 1. He's asking, what manner of love is this? Is this like a man? No. No human being could give as much love as God has given to you. That word bestowed upon. He doesn't give it in teaspoons or in coffee cups. He don't even give it in big old 5-gallon buckets sloshing you with it. There's that song written by somebody who writes songs, I can't remember, David Crowder, and he's talking about the love and the grace of God, and it says if your grace or your love is like an ocean, we're all sinking. That's the way I picture it. It's like he grabbed me and he threw me into a big old body of water like the Pacific Ocean, and that's his love. I can't see the side of it. I can't see any side. It's like you're just floating. There's and shark-free, you know, the love of God. It's not like the Pacific Ocean. But it's so abundant. It's so huge. It's so far past your circumstances. It's so far past your feelings. The love of God that flows from his infinite kindness and benevolence hits us. But I'm going to tell you, unless you stop and you think on it, you pray on it, it's almost like a fish. You know, they say fish doesn't even know what it's like to be wet. Because they've grown up in their life, they've lived in the ocean their whole life. You know, sometimes I think we don't stop and think about how loved we are. And it just becomes like we get that fish mentality. Well, this is just what I live in. We take it for granted. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine a court of law in which there is a righteous judge. He's been vetted. There is no back, there's nothing. No sin in his life. He is righteous right down to the core, and you stand before him and you're about to be judged. And all of a sudden, there's a plea put in on your behalf by his very own son to take the penalty of your sin on himself. And I want you to imagine that judge saying, you are free to go. He's paid the penalty for you. You are forgiven and you may go. Isn't that a wonderful love? But it falls so short of what God does for us. God did not come like you were a homeless person flying a sign at Walmart that says, please help. He didn't just pull up to you, hand you $20 of forgiveness and take off. He pulled up, opens the door, says, come on in. I'm taking you home. You're going to be my child, and I'm going to fill you up from this day to your last day and forevermore. You will always be in my care. You'll never be out of my sight. I will love you. I'll never forsake you. You'll be my son. You'll be my daughter forevermore. See, what if the judge just sent us out forgiven? That wouldn't cut it. He made us his children. He has an eternal investment in those he loves. Do you get that? God is a gracious father, and that grace is being poured on us because he made us his children. So many people going, well, I know I was forgiven. I was forgiven. This is how it goes. Well, preacher, I was forgiven when I was 8 years old, and I walked up the aisle, and I got into the baptismal, and I got free of my sin, and now I walk this way, and God walks that way. And I'm going, you have no idea about the love of God. He doesn't want to leave you an orphan. He wants you to be his Bubba. That's sometimes what I call my kids. Don't you got nicknames for your kids? Man, I always want you to be his boy, his little girl. You know, the word for daddy in the original language is Abba. We see that. Some, you know, see, he calls us Abba. He'd say we could call him Abba. You know, daddy, Abba, father. So personal. Didn't you see Jesus, how he gave nicknames to all the apostles, all the disciples? Your name's Peter, but your name's Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. You know, you and John and Andrew, I mean James and John, sons of Zebedee, we're going to call you the sons of thunder. We're going to call him the beloved disciple. He gave names and different things. Don't you know? That's what you do. Anybody have a pet with a weird name? Who has the weirdest name pet here? If you got a weird pet name, shout it out. Squeaky. Squeaky. Reese's Pieces? I think you're all tied for weird. We give these pets names because we have an affection towards them. And it's not that we're God's pets, but, you know, even our children. We called Joshua, we called him Bug. I don't know why we just called him Bug. Hey, Bug. Somebody else got called Bug, and it stuck with them. It didn't stick with our Josh, but we called him Bug. We called Levi Fuzzy. Just how it struck us. Allie has been Alligator, and she don't like it anymore, but I think that one's sticking. Anna, we tried to call Anaconda for a while. That just hadn't stuck. But she's Annabeth. We just throw her middle name in there. You know what I'm saying? And it's, but it's different. It's unique to each one. You know, and it's because we love them. What does God call you? Have you ever thought about it? What does he call you? There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus raises the daughter of a certain prominent man. And he says, Talitha kumi. It gives it in the original language there. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all recall the story? Well, what that means is, little lamb, rise. Little lamb, rise. That made such an impact with the Apostle Peter that when in the book of Acts, there was a woman whose name was Tabitha, and she was such a blessing to her community. She would make clothing and she would do all these things that, and she died. And Peter comes in there. You know what he says? Almost the exact same thing. Little lamb, arise. Little lamb, little girl lamb, arise. Do you know he has a name for you? That's not just preacher talk. Look it up in the scripture. He has a name for you. Oh, back one of the spirituals that the African-American community came up with when they were enduring slavery in this country was called I've Got a Name. I've got a name, and they'd sing it. All God's children have a name, and they'd bellow it out. Is that where your confidence is? Do you know that your Father has named you? Oh, you have a name. Have you ever thought on how great it is? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? One of the promises in the book of Revelation is that he will give you a name that no one else knows but himself. That's one of the promises he makes to the faithful in the churches. What's his pet name for you? How does he call you when he loves you? If you don't know, find out. Spend time with him. Listen to him. We think we get stuff accomplished by running around like chickens with our head cut off, but we stop and we don't spend time with the one who loves us more than anyone else. And what's our response? What's our response? One is to find out. Find out how much love, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. But the other response is this. It says, everyone who has this hope that when they see Christ, they'll be like Christ. And even in this life, we become more and more like him as we grow. Everyone who has that hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. When you have your hope in God, that's not like a wish. It's sturdy. It's firm. Our hope in Christ is firm. Our response when we have that hope, it says, purifies himself. If we have this hope in him, in your Bible, it should be capitalized, the word him. It's not talking about if you have this hope in yourself. It says if you have this hope in Christ, then you purify yourself because he is pure. That means you get single-minded. Some people might say that Christians are too narrow-minded. Well, look, there's never a time to be intolerant and hateful and bigoted and prejudiced. There's never a time for that. But I believe that Christians have become entirely too worldly minded, open-minded, and have forgotten how to focus in on who Christ is and who we are in Christ. because I think if we had, we would remove anything that competes for time with him. We would remove things that compete for allegiance. Jesus is greater than anything or anyone else you put in your life. So who are you? You are children of God who are responding to the love of God by wanting to walk with him and see him just clearer, to see him from glasses that are not stained with the colors and focus of the world, making you look at things through the cultural perspective only, through the human or material perspective, but seeing him clearly as he is more and more. Is that what you want? Because he puts it right there. He says, this is how you live in Christ. You abide in him. You work alongside him. You realize how much you're loved by him. And then based on that, your response, not to gain his approval. His approval is there. He's nailed it to the cross like a sign that says, I love you forever. And then we just say, that's who I want. You know, could it be that easy that the Christian life is just about wanting Jesus more than you want anyone or anything else? Could it be that easy? Saying, that's who I want, decision by decision. You could go this way or that way. You could glorify Christ or you can enrich yourself. You can, you know, down others or you can build yourself up in Christ. What are you going to do? Decision by decision. Could it be that it's just that simple, that he just wants us to want him more than anything else? That's all. I want to be smart enough to love most the one who loves me most. I want to be smart enough to love most the one who loves me most. I want that for us. But my want won't get us there, but God's will. And I hope all of us will begin to change our wanters if they need to. I want to love him more than I want to love myself or fulfill my pleasures or satisfy my pride. I want to love him more. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us right now, not just in this season, but now, today. Undoubtedly, there's people here who are wrestling with what they want most out of life. Who are they going to serve? The Bible doesn't say, choose whether or not you will serve. It says, choose this day whom you will serve. Help us, Lord. Help the one struggling today with the wisdom to say, I want to love most the one who loves me most. Help us, Father, to choose confidence rather than shame, righteousness rather than sin and wickedness, love rather than fear, and hope and purity rather than just a lazy non-direction or a selfish inward direction. Help us, Father. We battle with these things every day. Every day we battle with these issues. Every day we make decisions that draw us closer to you or keep us further from you. Would you help us, Father? And thank you for loving the lamest. Thank you for loving the filthiest, the dirtiest, the sinfulest, the most prideful, the most lustful. Thank you that your grace isn't for those who earn it because it can't be earned. It's for those, not for those who deserve it because it can't be deserved. It's for those who need it, which is all of us. Help us, Father, to reach our hands up to you saying, Abba, Daddy, thank you. Thank you that you gave me a name and a home forever in Christ. And if there's anyone here today, y'all listen, close your eyes and pray with me. But if there's anyone here today, if you are not sure about your place in Christ, won't you make it sure today? Would you make it sure today? He would surely welcome you into Christ. He would surely welcome you into his family as a child. He says so in his word. He has a manner of love to bestow upon you that would make you his child forever. Would you reach out? Would you ask for it? If you need that love, would you raise your hand up? If that's what you need in your life to become a child of God today, would you raise your hand up and say, Lord, me, I need that. It's me who stands in the need of prayer, not the one next to me or in front of me or besides or behind me, but me, I stand in need of this. Is that you today? Raise your hand up. Oh, Christians, church, Christ Community Church, won't we become those who are confident in Christ, righteous in Christ, loved in Christ, have hope and purity in Christ? Won't we be the ones? Hasn't God called us to take the first step out there in this community? Hasn't God called us to be like Him in Grenada? Oh, it's our calling. Whether we're in this building or the next, it's our calling. Father, help us at Christ Community Church fulfill the calling on us to go beyond the measure, to cross the lines with the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to go forward in these basics, knowing where we stand, knowing who we are, confident, not arrogant, and giving You all the glory. Lord, we love You. Do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ever question the love of God for you, please go back, memorize that verse. That's another verse you can get tattooed on your body. It's okay. Just tattoo that verse somewhere you can see it, on the back of your hand maybe, or on your forearm, or on your forehead if you wanted. That's fine. It's so good. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Okay? I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come forward for the morning offering. I'm going to pray as they do. Father, thank You for Your love. And we look, Father, part of Your love is the provision that You make for Your people in this world. And we can't be here without Your provision. So we look to You and to You alone. The Lord is my rock and my only hope. And we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.